So we're going to be jumping in even further into our series in 1 Corinthians. And if you're wondering, what in the world is this a picture of? Tonight we're going to be talking about a race and finishing the race well. Maybe you've heard that metaphor before. In the city of modern-day Corinth, right, we're studying the book of Corinthians, they have the Corinth Canal 6K. So can you imagine paddleboarding 6 kilometers? Right? That's one of the modern day races that they have. But if I told you that Alamo Stone was gonna have the Alamo Stone Olympics, they're gonna have a race, who would be interested? Okay, yeah, the usual suspects. Yeah. If I told you like, hey, we're gonna have a race tomorrow, who wants to race? No. Does anybody have any questions? Asher. What time? That's an important question. There's another question that might be a little more important.
Will there be snacks?
Snacks, yes. What time, what snacks? Any other questions that would be important?
Where?
Where, yeah. You want to show up for the race?
Where do I sign?
Where do I sign? And sign your life away.
What kind of race?
What kind of race?
How far?
Right, yeah. I thought about having the next slide be a full marathon. Right? Where are we racing to? Yes, that's a horrible race when it's not a loop, right? You just run 5 kilometers away, right? Right, if the race was a 40-yard dash, right, that's gonna change your mentality. If it's a full marathon, besides just saying I'm out, right, that's gonna change your mentality for you crazy people that run full marathons. Does anybody run a full marathon, half marathon? Anybody ran, walked a 5K? Yeah, I've walked a couple of 5Ks, but not ran. But have that image in your head tonight. We're gonna be talking about a race and how do we finish it well. Just to review some big ideas from last week, right? We talked about Paul when he said, I wanna be all things to all people. Right, this starts with Paul, but he's going to become a servant to all people. That's his underlying attitude. He wants to serve. Paul was walking around the streets in Athens, right? And he was going to go about his normal mission routine. I'm going to go to the synagogue, I'm going to start preaching to the Jews. There I might catch some Gentiles, right? And that's how he would go about his mission work. Remember when he walked through the city of Athens, he saw idols everywhere. His heart was broken. Instead of just running away from the city full of sin, he said, I'm going to redouble my efforts. God, work in the city. So he went to the synagogue. He preached in the marketplace. He preached to anyone that would listen. And that's part of what becoming all things to all people was. Paul did not engage in sin to reach others, but he lovingly engaged with anyone, regardless of their culture. Right? He was a Jew. He would reach out to the Gentiles. And we saw that Paul actually knew the Gentile poetry. Right? He used their poetry that was to Zeus. Right, and proclaimed Zeus as the Almighty God, and said, Paul says, you've got the right idea, but you've got the wrong person. It's not Zeus. It's the God of the Bible. Right, and becoming all things to all people requires humility, authenticity, and being a faithful witness. Right, Paul didn't compromise any doctrine, right, but he was creative in how he approached a different culture. So tonight we want to ask the question, what does it mean to run well, to finish the race well? What does it look like, right? We've all run a race, maybe most of us, but what does that mean spiritually, right? Running your race well means not growing weary, right? Proceeding in the right direction, right? Has anybody ever seen a runner in a race like run the wrong direction, or maybe they get out of their lane? Anybody ever, like my son plays basketball in kindergarten, right? It's hilarious when the kids run the wrong way. Right? But you don't expect that from like LeBron James or Michael Jordan, right? Hopefully they don't run the wrong way. Step one of running the race well is to go the right way. Head towards the finish line. Don't turn away from it. Right? That means pursuing opportunities to share the gospel. That's what Paul did. Even in the marketplace, he would preach. Tonight we're going to look at pursuing personal purity. Paul's going to talk about that. That was a big issue at the Church of Corinth. It means pursuing to abide in and worship only God and no one else. It's going to be a big theme for tonight. Only abiding in the Lord and only worshiping Him. It's going to be pursuing self-control that only the Holy Spirit can give. I'm just going to give you a heads up. There's a few trick questions tonight. Just be out on the lookout for them. Lastly, it means pursuing humility as we run the race together. Right? Nobody's running this race by themselves. If you are, I feel a little bit sorry for you. Like, we run together as a team. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Actually, we're going to be at the tail end of chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 24. Verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run? Right? This is the duh moment of the evening. All the runners run in a race, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. If you're the type to circle words in your Bible, circle self-control. We're going to see that a lot. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Right, so Paul's giving the idea of like a runner pursuing the end of the race. And they're just trying to get glory, basically. Bragging rights. I won the race. Right, but Paul's saying we run right for spiritual rewards, for spiritual gains. Verse 26, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. There it is again. Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So does anybody have a favorite athlete? Anybody?
Michael Jordan.
Michael Jordan. Who else?
Who is there?
Dave's picking a fight. Okay. Anybody else? True. True? Right. Somebody's favorite athlete is here. It's pretty cool.
Way better than Michael Jordan.
Way better.
Okay, got it.
Right? You laid down the challenge. I got an answer. Anybody else favorite athlete? Ronaldo, yeah. He's all right. Maybe one or two more.
Mike Tyson.
Interesting. Right? That's pretty much the last person on earth you'd want to meet. Right? Tyson in his prime. Even now, right? Wouldn't want to mess with him. One more?
I forgot.
To be continued. So I tried to put a little bit of research into like different athletes and like what's their training schedule like, right? Maybe you've heard stories about Michael Phelps eating like 10,000 calories a day because he's swimming so much. There was one female Olympian. She's a 6-time gold medalist. Her day starts at 7, it ends at 10, and all she does is train, eat, nap. That's it. There's no school, there's no social time. It's just work out, rest, eat. That's it. Patrick Mahomes starts his day between 6 and 7. Right, he gets all his workout done. He gets his first workout of the day, his first, done before family time. And that's not if he's not in the Chiefs building. It's not amateur hour. This isn't something like, oh yeah, do it on the weekends. Right, there's a plan, there's discipline. Right, and that's what Paul's kind of getting at. I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air. I discipline my body and keep it under self-control. So Paul's encouraging the church, right? Have a plan. Make sure you're running in the right direction. Right? Don't be a half-hearted follower of God. Be like David. Follow with your whole heart. That might mean you have to give up some things. If you're one of these athletes, right, you give up time with other people. You might give up school or change it. There may be things you have to get rid of. So a question, how do you get more self-control? Maybe let that one cook. We'll come back to it. How do you get more self-control? I'll give you a hint. It's a little bit of a trick question. All right, so we've looked at some ideas of what does it mean to run well, right? It means pursuing opportunities to share the gospel, pursue personal purity, abide in and worship only God, pursue self-control, and pursue humility as we run the race together. Has anyone ever heard of an athlete named Jim Marshall? Okay, it's about what I expected. Jim Marshall played for 20 years in the NFL. He started 277 games consecutively. Right, he played in the 60s and 70s. He was a defensive lineman for the Minnesota Vikings. He set records that will never be beat just because he played so many games consecutively. They'll never be beaten. A lot of people think he should be in the Hall of Fame, right? Because he just had such an amazing career. But there's one play above all others that he's known for, right? And if we'll see if this works. Maybe you've seen it before, right? What it means to go the wrong way. All right, so San Francisco is playing the Vikings. There's a tackle, there's a breakup. There's a fumble, ball's on the ground. That's our man, Jim. That's the sideline. They're going, Jim, where are you going? Where are you going? What are you doing? Right? He gets in the end zone. He's happy, throws the ball, and then it starts to hit him, right? Other team comes up and says, hey, thanks for the two, man. Yeah. This guy that had a Hall of Fame career, right? He hasn't made it in yet, but he's been nominated. Has all these great accolades. That's what he's known for. He ran the wrong way. Right, now we'll come back to the rest of his story a little bit later. Right, but we don't want to be known for running the wrong way, right, in the Christian race. So that begs the question, what is Paul talking about running the wrong way? That leads us into chapter 10. That's where we're going to camp a little bit tonight. Chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized. Baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And so Paul's just talked about finishing the race well. He's going to talk about this example of what does it mean to not run the race well. Does anybody know who he's talking about? He says, our fathers who followed the cloud in the desert. Anybody want to venture a guess? God. God was the cloud in the desert, right? But God's people, the Jewish people in the Old Testament, Paul's talking about them. They were the ones that followed the cloud. If you remember the Passover story, God delivered them and brought them through the desert. And Paul's saying in the very similar way to now, God was leading his people. They had the cloud by day and the pillar of fire to lead them by night. Right? God had given them a leader in Moses. In the same way that God gives leaders to the church, they had Moses to follow. God is bringing about spiritual salvation in his church now. He was bringing about a physical saving, right? Bringing them out of slavery. Maybe you've heard the story of manna, daily manna. Right? God was meeting the needs of his people, food and water daily from the Lord. Does anybody remember any stories about how Israel responded to God's leadership and his provision? Right? Did they throw a party? Thank you. They complained. Right. We're going to look at a couple of examples of how they responded. Now, before we look at these examples, and before you say, man, Israel were a bunch of idiots, I'm glad God recorded this so we could laugh at them and kick them while they were down, then you're completely missing why they're here. Because when I read Israel's example and how they missed things and failed, I could easily just put my name right there. And if you're honest, you could put your name there as well. That's what Paul tells us in verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we may not desire evil as they did. Paul cuts right to the heart of this. Even though Israel had daily leading, daily provision, it says they desired evil. These are the people that walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. They saw the Egyptian army get demolished in the aftermath of the Red Sea. They daily saw a reminder of God providing manna. Yet, it says they desired evil. Now again, before we beat up on them and say, oh, they're so bad, we have to realize this was written for us as an example of this mirrors the condition of our heart. And God has given us this to learn from their example. Who in here is the baby of their family? Any babies of the family? Okay, who's the oldest sibling in their family? All right, so everybody else? Are you middle, somewhere in the middle? All right. Right, as a baby of the family, right, you often have the opportunity to watch your older siblings interact with the world. And sometimes you can go, that was a good idea. Or you can watch your older sibling do something and go, ooh, that didn't work out well for them. Okay, just a silly example. When I was little, my sister's 7 or 8 years older than me, depending on the time of year. Right, so our family moved back here from Texas from North Carolina. My sister was in 10th grade, so it's kind of a rough year for her to move. I was in second grade, so I was like, who cares? But I remember when we moved back, right, my sister was having some tough times adjusting. And I watched my sister and my mom get into an argument about something that is very trivial, but I remember it to this day, right? The bathroom had a cabinet right above the toilet, right? And my mom and sister had been arguing, and then it came about that my mom just told my sister, hey, put the lid down, we got the medicine cabinet, I don't want stuff falling in there. And I'm like, okay, whatever. But my sister chose this as like the hill to die on. You don't need to do that. That's silly, right? They had been fighting. And then I just hear bloop, a little bit later, and like a bottle of Tylenol fell in the toilet, right? And then they, like my mom and my sister are like, what are you doing? I told you, you know, they went back and forth. And it's a silly example, but I remember, okay, there's a little bit of wisdom there, right? So to this day, when I got married, my wife and I are fighting about lid up, lid down. I said, no, put everything down because we got a medicine cabinet. Stuff's gonna fall in there. And she laughed and said, you're crazy. And then a few months later, she was pulling something out of the medicine cabinet. It fell and hit the lid, bounced onto the floor. She came back and said, okay, you're not crazy. You're not as crazy as I thought. Right, and that's a silly example, but we all have people in our lives we look to and go, man, I really wanna be like them, or like, hey, In this case, they made a bad decision. I don't want to do that. And Paul is saying that that's what Israel is, their record. But we can think of it like older brothers and older sisters. We can celebrate their success and we can learn from their mistakes. And at the heart of their mistake was this in verse 6, their desire to do evil. The King James Version just says lust, to do evil. That's what they wanted to do. New Living says crave, right? But their hearts were against the things of God. So Paul's going to unpack what this means in the next few verses. He's going to give three different examples in Israel's history. Does anybody remember the incident with the golden calf? Maybe you've seen it in a movie or Sunday school. Does anybody remember what was happening with Moses while they built the golden calf? What was Moses doing? Anybody remember? He was on the mountaintop. He was getting the commandments from God. And the people were impatient, that they wanted to move on. And so Aaron, right, is this moment of passivity. The people said, we want a new God. So they gathered up all the gold from the camp and they melted it down into the golden calf and they worshiped it. In Exodus 32, verse 4 says this, and he, Aaron, received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. Right, so this wasn't just metallurgy and crafting. We're going to get the condition of their heart in the next verse. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. They have replaced Yahweh. They have replaced the God who brought them out of Egypt. Have you ever seen maybe friends or a couple, all of a sudden one person tries to replace the other, like, hey, I don't want you anymore. I'm going to replace you with something else. That's a part of what it means when it says Israel desired evil in their heart. Another example Paul gives a few verses down comes from Numbers 25. It says this, while Israel was living in the Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So we've got one example of idolatry, another example of idolatry. So evil in the heart. Last example Paul gives comes from Numbers 21. And this one sounds like a petulant child. Numbers 21. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food, there's no water, and we loathe this worthless food. In all of these cases, Israel is just pointing their finger at God and saying, you're wrong. Your definition of holiness is wrong. Your definition of justice, your definition of love, your definition of providing for me is wrong. And they're going to follow somebody else that they think is right. Maybe you've heard the old song with the verse that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Israel is faithless. They need a faithful God who can make them faithful. So we don't go through these examples of Israel's history to beat them up and kick them while they're down. We hold it up as a mirror and say, God, is any of that in my heart? Are there any times when I'm pointing at you and saying, God, you're wrong? I'm going to follow someone else. I'm going to run my race my own way. I have another question for you. How do we get more faithfulness? Can you go to the store and buy a pound of faithfulness? Can you sign up for an exercise program and get more faithful? It's a trick question. Does anybody remember the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience. Anybody want to finish it? I heard gentleness, self-control. Anybody remember the last one? Goodness, gentleness, thanksgiving. Somebody said it, I think over here, faithfulness. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So if you're looking at Israel and saying, you need more faithfulness, you need more self-control, or if you're looking at your own life and saying, I wish I was more faithful, I wish I had more self-control, I wish I had more love, I wish I had more patience. It's not about willpower, right? It's about trusting in God's power. Let's look at verse 12. Right, Paul doesn't ask us to say, hey, you have to run harder. You have to try harder. Pull yourself up by your bootstrap. The times I've tried to do that, I've thrown out my back and broken the bootstrap. Doesn't work. Paul doesn't say work harder. Chapter 10, verse 12, he says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So he's not saying try harder. You need to stop. You need to check your heart. If you think you've got everything figured out, right, you need to stop, take heed. Maybe go back and look at the example of Israel and hold it up as a mirror. In verse 13, Paul's going to go into how do we deal with temptation? How do we deal with those desires in our heart? It's not willpower. What does he say in verse 13? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Right? So part one, like, right? If temptation feels overwhelming, the Bible tells us it's not. But the promise gets better. It says, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So is the key to resisting temptation, to running the race well, is it willpower? No, it's trusting in God. It's trusting in his promise. Submitting unto the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, in this situation, I need more joy. I need more peace. I need more self-control. Only you can give it. Help. Now, maybe you're thinking, is there a practical example? Is there a practical example of this? When you're looking for a practical example, just as a hint, just go to Hebrews chapter 11. Somebody somewhere in that chapter is going to be a practical example to you. If you're still in your Bible, go ahead and turn to Hebrews 11, verse 32. Now, at the great temptation of triggering people's VeggieTale memories, some families in here are past the VeggieTale season. Some are like just about to hit it. Sometimes, right, we make some of these Bible stories too kiddish. It's a dancing vegetables. Like, I get it. We want to, teach kids the Bible. But if we're examining this question, is there anybody that went through temptation and stood firm while everyone else didn't? Hebrews 11:32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Who's that referring to? Anybody want to venture a guess? Daniel. Was Daniel just doing a magic trick? He just booked a show and said, hey, meet my lion, I'm going to stop his mouth. Why was Daniel stopping the mouth of a lion? Anybody remember? Lion was trying to kill him, right? Super literal answer, like, yes. He was in the lion's pit because the king made a decree, hey, you can't pray to anybody else except me. Daniel said, well, tough. I'm going to keep praying to the one true God. And so they threw him in the lion's den. Daniel could have just said, hey, you know what, king? Look, this lion's pretty big. I can hear him roaring in the pit. You keep him pretty hungry. I'll just pray to you. Daniel didn't do that. And Hebrews 11 tells us the secret. It wasn't his willpower. Daniel didn't just go, I'm going to try real hard. Hebrews 11 says, by faith. It's by faith. So what happened with Daniel? They throw him in the pit. He hits the bottom, right? The lions don't eat him right away. He spends the whole night. Does anybody remember when the king went to the pit? What was his first question? Did your God save you, Daniel? This wasn't just about a guy. This was about God of Israel versus this lower king God. The God of Israel was proved right and good. Verse 34 in Hebrews 11 says, quenched the power of fire. Anybody want to venture a guess at who that is? There's some candidates, but if we stay in the book of Daniel, right, it's Rakshak and Benny. I don't know what those vegetables were in the story, but what was their temptation? It was idolatry. It's the same thing Paul's talking about. It's another king that makes a big statue. When the band plays, bow down to the statue. Worship the king. What do Rakshak and Benny do? They say no. Hebrews 11 tells us it was by faith. It wasn't their willpower. They didn't just try real hard. They had faith in God. Now, I don't know what's worse, being tossed to a lion or being thrown into a furnace. So two awful choices, right? It's just a hard life back then. Right? But you can imagine them throwing wood into the furnace and be like, hey, you sure you don't want to bow down to the king? You sure? Is this really that important to you? It's not a big deal, is it? Anybody remember what Rakshak and Benny said before they went into the furnace? They said, even if my God doesn't save me, right? That doesn't mean you're right, King. Right? They were good to follow God regardless of the consequence. So what happened to them in the furnace? They weren't consumed. God met them in the midst of their temptation, right? They were faithful because they had faith. Not in themselves, but in God. So if you're looking for the way out in temptation, right, to deal with this heart, it's not willpower, it's walking in the Spirit. So if we're looking at running the race well, first question is, are you running in the right direction? Right? God says to go this way. You're going that way. Make sure you're running the right direction first. What does that look like? That means pursuing those opportunities to share God's word. It means pursuing personal purity. means abiding in God, worshiping only Him. It means pursuing self-control, pursuing faithfulness. Because where do we get that self-control? Where do we get that faithfulness? Holy Spirit. It's not willpower. That is a woeful and awful way of life. You're trying to achieve things in the kingdom of God by your willpower. Don't do it. Trust and follow Him. And lastly, we're pursuing humility as we run the race together. Throughout the whole book of 1 Corinthians, there's an undercurrent of humility. Right? We have to humble ourselves. Right, as we look to close out tonight, I'm thankful that we don't run this race alone. I'm thankful that I get to run this race, right, with people from Alamo Stone. I'm thankful that I get to run this race with Jody and Dave and Kevin, right, people that will encourage me. Hey, are you running the right direction? Are you running with everything you have, or are you starting to get half-hearted? Not because they're, you know, the legalistic police. They're saying, hey, are you walking in the Spirit? So we had that video of the football player that ran the wrong way. The question, right? It was a team sport. Anybody know who won the game? Right, the player that made the mistake, he was on the Vikings. The Vikings won the game. Later on in the game, the same player that made the big mistake, he forced a sack fumble, and his partner recovered the ball and ran it the right way for a touchdown. Right, so don't let a little stumble, don't let a little misstep turn into, oh, I'm gonna just run the wrong way for a whole season. I know if you stumble, confess it, move on, keep going the right way. One little mistake doesn't have to dictate your whole race, right? We keep running together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight, and I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are faithful. God, even when our hearts are tempted and we're not faithful, Lord, that you are. God, I pray for each heart here that it would just be strengthened and rooted in your word. And that we wouldn't pursue willpower and just try harder, Lord, but we would trust in your Holy Spirit. And that we would bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. God, I thank you that we don't run this race alone. God, help us to be good partners in this race. Help us to show grace to each other. Help us to encourage each other to pick one another up if there's a stumble. God, I pray that our church family would run the race well. Keep us headed in the right direction. God, I pray that we would all pursue you with everything that we have and trust you in everything that we go through. God, I just pray that you would be with all the folks who are homesick tonight. Just bring healing to their bodies. God, I pray that you would just watch over us as we go our ways home and as we eat together. God, we thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.